It was a dark and stormy night. The rain fell in torrents, except at occasional intervals, when it was checked by a violent gust of wind which swept up the streets, for it is in London that our scene lies, rattling along the housetops and fiercely agitating the scant flame of the lamps that struggled against the darkness. I've used this opening phrase before. It's taken from Edward Bulwer Lytton's novel, Paul Clifford. It's very evocative in the way that it describes the opening of this particular book. I have no idea even what the story's about. It's just that particular phrase is very well put together. It's very, again, evocative and describes the scene. It was a dark and stormy night. The rain fell in torrents. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." It may not have been a dark and stormy night, particularly when Nicodemus came to speak with Jesus, but it definitely was nighttime, as we're told. We want to explore this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus and take a look at some of the points that are made and some of the outcomes that have happened over the years as we continue our Lenten journey. And maybe we come to Jesus, maybe not at night as we're here this morning, but we come to that moment of quietness and that moment of personal contact when asked our questions. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, the scene that's described in the novel Paul Clifford talks about it being dark and stormy. It talks about how the wind blew up the street. It's that sometimes we can feel that sort of description as we continue our journey of Lent. Help us now to quieten our hearts, to step into that description a little bit so that we can focus entirely on what you have for us this day. Help us to put aside the busyness of the morning to get here and all the planning that we may have in our minds about what we're going to do this afternoon and into this evening. Help us to focus truly on what you have for us this day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, is how this sort of begins and starts this little section in particular. And today's sermon title is The Nicodemus Encounter. And although there's lots of meat, so to speak, in some of the other scriptures we talked about, I wanted to really focus on this particular encounter because it's an absolutely watershed moment as far as the church's beliefs and development and time goes, and about some of the things that we may be challenged with on our Lenten journey. There's three things in that first statement that's made. We have a Pharisee, we have somebody named Nicodemus, and there's a reference of being the leader of the Jews. So, Pharisee. We've talked about Pharisees and Sadducees, and I've got my little rhyme I tell you all the time that explains the basic difference between the two groups that Jesus talks to them. Scribes and Pharisees are kind of in the same camp, and then we have the Sadducees. And the Pharisees believed in heaven and afterlife, and the Sadducees didn't, and that's why they were so Sadducee. And that's how to remember that, I suppose. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Pharisees were at various times maybe a political party, maybe a social movement, but certainly a school of thought in the time during the Second Temple, Jesus' time. And it is the Pharisees' beliefs and whatnot that survived the destruction of the temple in the year 70 AD when Romans came in and completely destroyed that. Now, as I pointed out in the past, for Jews, having the temple, it was the only place they could worship because that's where God lived. So when Rome destroyed the temple, they took God away from the Jewish presence. Now what were they going to do? And the Pharisees talked about one of their beliefs, which still lasts today, is the sacrifice of prayer. Jews are known for prayer. And that's what they believed very firmly even in Jesus' time. And so that survived the temple being destroyed. The Pharisees essentially helped to understand the law. And again, I've tried to point out in the past, as far as the Jewish understanding of the law is concerned, it was similar to, and I'm trying to build an analogy here, lest anybody decides to look something up and challenge me through Google, I guess, or whatever it may be. The law was there to define that you were in a club, so to speak. You behaved a certain way and acted a certain way that was different from everybody else, and that meant that you followed the God, the one God, Elohim, and didn't follow anything else. So the striving to understand what it is to follow the law is what makes you a good believer. And I'm trying to differentiate because Paul spends time in Romans talking about this. Paul spends a lot of time talking about following the law is necessary to set us apart. And yet, no matter how much we try, we're never going to be fully obeying the law. To understand it maybe in the context of modern time, some of the things that Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees regarding the law, it would be like me standing here this morning and saying about civil law, that if you ran through a stop sign, it's equivalent to committing murder. Think about that. Because your response should be, what do you mean, how can you equate the two things? When Jesus made statements to the Pharisees and Sadducees and challenged them, he was making the same kind of radical statement within the Jewish law. The example I gave you is in civil law, not in religious law, but he was giving that much of a statement. And no wonder they were upset, because how could he possibly make those two statements connect to one another? If you can't obey the entire law, then any law you break means you've broken all the laws, is what Jesus is saying. The Pharisees understood the law very, very well. They helped the people understand how to interpret those rules to make themselves good believers, people who demonstrated their depth of what they were going to commit to. And what I mean by that as well is trying to understand what some of the laws mean in modern context. We're going back in time, using the word more within the context of today, so to speak, and what this is. So Nicodemus really knew his Old Testament, I'll put it that way. He really knew about the laws and rules about being a good believer. And he was so much inspired and touched by what Jesus had to say in the Sermon on the Mount, he wanted to go and speak to him. Nicodemus is a Greek name, by the way. We don't know what his Jewish name would have been, but Nicodemus, as the Greek name Nicholas in modern time, means the same thing. It means victory of the people. Interesting that he has that name. He's speaking on behalf of the people as a Pharisee. By the way, the word Nike is where we get the sports logo from. Nike means victory. And Nike, victory of the people, Nicholas, comes from that. We hear about Nicodemus three times in the Gospel of John. This is this first visit that he comes and speaks to Jesus at night. He comes a second time where he's mentioned. He reminds his colleagues in the Sanhedrin, I'll mention them in a moment, that the law requires a person be heard before being judged, when Jesus is being himself judged. And finally, Nicodemus appears after the crucifixion of Jesus to provide the customary embalming spices and assist Joseph of Arimathea in preparing Jesus' body for burial. So although Nicodemus appears this one time and probably the most famous of those times, he shows up a couple more times yet. He doesn't just vanish into the night. The Sanhedrin that's referenced there that Nicodemus was a part of, he was a part of, when it says he was a leader of the Jews, it means that he sat on the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, in brief, were the upper court of the law. And when decisions had to be made about religious law, then the Sanhedrin were the ones that helped make that decision. And they sat in Jerusalem. Sanhedrin was an assembly of 23 up to 70 men appointed to sit and make decisions about the law. So he was not just any old Pharisee. He was not just any old rabbi. He was somebody who was on the Supreme Court of the religious law at the time. He was a very important man. Probably one of the reasons he came at night to speak to Jesus. At least that's what's felt in understanding this. He wanted to come to Jesus and talk to him, but he couldn't do it in public at the time because Jesus was being criticized and criticizing the establishment, so to speak. But he was touched in such a way that he wanted to come and talk to Jesus and get some things clarified. The fact that he shows up two more times tells us that he was very much impressed, and who knows, he himself may have become a believer. When Nicodemus talks to Jesus and asks a question or makes a statement. Jesus starts off in three particular points that he makes, starts off with the very same phrase, "Very truly I tell you," in verses 3, 5, and 11. And some other interpretations of that from the contemporary English version would be, Jesus, instead of saying, "Very truly I tell you," "I tell you for certain." In the easy-to-read version, "The truth is." The New International Version, "What I'm about to tell you is the truth." In the Complete Jewish Bible, "Yes, indeed, I want to tell you this." And he carries on. The word that's used there in the original Greek is the word amen. And it's the same word in Hebrew. It means, basically, believe this, believe me. So every time Nicodemus asks Jesus a question and he answers in these three separate situations, Jesus starts out by saying, "Believe me, da-da-da-da-da-da." And in very modern sort of contemporary way, we've heard people yell "word." It's kind of the same thing if Jesus was going to be all hip about it. Word, and then go on from there. He's making a very key point. And it's phrased that way so we can see that here's a key point that Jesus is trying to make. It's not just an answer, it's a key answer. "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." That's a huge statement on the part of Nicodemus. He's walking up to a man who's causing nothing but trouble in Jerusalem in many ways. And he says to him, "You must be real, because you couldn't do the things you do and say the things you're saying if God wasn't with you. I need to understand that a little better." Jesus' response, "Very truly I tell you, listen to me, I have something important. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." An odd answer. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. "How can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter a second time into mother's womb and be born? Very truly I tell you, this is important. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit." How can these things be? "Very truly I tell you, this is important. We speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony." Now, with the children, I know I've talked about testimony in the past, but testimony is literally what it means. I saw something and I'm going to tell you about it. I'm testifying to that. The interesting thing about this particular scripture section and what's important about it in some ways is exactly what is happening here. This section of John forms the basics of what we believe as Christian people. When I said watershed moment, it is a watershed moment because there's some important things being said here. And there's a lot of baggage around it too, because we've used the phrases for centuries now. Born again. Are you born again? Are you born again in Jesus? A phrase that we've heard probably for well over 100 years. And it's a phrase that's divided the Protestant church. John 3:16, we all know pretty much by heart as Christian people and church followers and church attenders, but we probably don't always connect it to the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. It's just this scripture that we quote. It's a thing we hold up at sports events, John 3:16. Jesus is making a very key point with Nicodemus and with us. And what I think that this particular scripture reading for us this morning in this Nicodemus encounter is an opportunity for us in Lent to seriously consider some of the key elements of our faith. What is it that we believe about being born again, being born of water and of spirit? What is it that we believe about God giving his Son that we might have eternal life? Just like the Pharisees and Sadducees, what is it I believe about afterlife? What is it I believe about heaven and hell? All of this is encapsulated in this one particular encounter in a number of verses, probably, like I say, about 11, 12 verses of Scripture. It's united us in so many ways, and it has split us up in many other ways. The fact that we have Reformed churches versus Anabaptist churches versus the Catholic Church is all, a lot of it, based on what's contained in these 11 or 12 verses here. Because our understanding of what it is to be a Christian person and what God's purpose in this world is talked about in this section. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, to be lifted up. I'm putting it in Jesus' terms. Lifted up. That event hasn't taken place yet. The disciples nor Nicodemus know what Jesus is talking about when he talks about, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus is talking about his crucifixion. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. What does it mean to believe in him? What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean that God so loved the world? 3 points. Very truly I tell you, just like Jesus said, this is important to understand these 3 points and what they mean to you. And this opportunity that we have in Lent is understanding what we believe and grappling with that can take us down a dark and stormy night in so many ways, why I opened up with that. We grapple with these words that Jesus has for us. For God so loved the world, believe in him, born again. What do they mean? And how important should they be? Agreeing what they mean may be impossible in some ways, because I'm sure that if I did a quick poll of this room, we'd get a whole pile of different interpretations of what those things mean. That's why we have so many denominations in the Protestant Church. But agreeing that God had something very important happening in the life of Jesus, a victory over death, that God loved the world enough, and that we have to believe in Christ's message, is very apparent and very true in the Scripture. Each one of us, I'm challenging us in this Lenten time, to have a Nicodemus encounter. To come before God and look at Scripture through prayer and conversation, to ask the same fundamental questions that Nicodemus asked of Jesus. And when we hear that phrase, very truly I tell you, remember that Jesus is making a very, very, very important point. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. There's so much contained in that statement again. What does it mean that God loved the world? What does it mean that he gave his Son? What does it mean that everyone? What does everyone mean? What does it mean to believe in him? And what does it mean that we may have eternal life? These are the things we need to really try to handle through this Lenten journey. And I pray that God will challenge all of us to do that. Amen. All that we have is a gift from God. And now in faith and in gratitude, let us return a portion of what we have so abundantly received as grateful heirs to the promises of God. Let us present our tithes and offerings to God.